Let me begin by asking a question for all of us to consider, to ponder upon, even now and even later and throughout the weeks. If someone were to ask you, who or what are your primary influences in your life, how would you answer that question? As followers of Christ, we must often consider who or what is influencing the way we live, the way we think. What or who is controlling how we feel? This is our feelings. Because if you admit it or not, we are being influenced by someone or by something. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to figure out who or what influences us. And there's many things in this fallen world that could influence us. It could be our culture. Our culture can shape the way we think, the way we live. It could be the people around us, our families, our friends. And depending on who they are, it could be a good influence or it could be a bad influence. Or for some, it could be some sort of a substance that influences them. It could also be our own desires, what we love and what we cherish. And this too could be good or bad, depending on what it is. And some bad examples include a love for money. Some people struggle with that. They desire more money or more power or more comfort. You name it, you fill in the blank. And all of this impacts how we live. Some of the good things that we love and cherish is a love for God. Our love for God impacts how we think, how we feel, how we live. Our love for the Word of God, all of that influences us. And even our love for the people. So these are just some examples of things or people that influence us as believers. Well, this morning we come to a passage which clearly spells out exactly who ought to be influencing us, who should be the primary influence in our lives, who should be leading us, controlling us, guiding us, directing us. And what we find in our text is that the primary influence in the life of the believer is the Holy Spirit. It ought to be the Holy Spirit who leads us, who directs us, who controls us. And the thing is, we as believers play a part in that. We can allow the Spirit to lead us, or we can hinder the Spirit from leading us. We can do so by grieving the Spirit. And this happens when we are not prioritizing God's Word, when we're prioritizing self over what God has called us to do, when we're cherishing sin. And so all of that hinders how we live, and all of that hinders the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And so this morning, we'll be considering what a Spirit-filled life looks like. What it looks like, and also, what are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life? Now, let me begin by reading our passage. Look with me at Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. Paul writes there, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." In these verses, we find that we are directed, we as followers of Christ are directed to fully yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. We are to fully yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. And that means we fully submit our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, our actions to the leading of the Spirit, which is, this is key, in accordance to His Word. It has to be in accordance to the Word. This is how the Spirit works. The Spirit uses the Word through the preaching to save sinners like us. And the Spirit uses the Word to sanctify us. And part of that sanctification, we'll see, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, or filling by the Holy Spirit. Now let me briefly tell you where our passage is in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters focus on our position in Christ. We learn about the many great blessings that every believer has because of Christ. The many spiritual blessings, the fact that we are saved, it is because of Christ. And we see that again and again in the first three chapters. Really, we see the Christian's position. And then the rest of the book, from chapters 4 through 6, show us, because this is true of you, believer, how we are to live. And so chapter 4 begins with the charge to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Because this is true of you, believer, this is how you live. This is what a worthy walk looks like. Then as he continues in this book, this walking includes that we walk in love. Love for God, love for one another. And then he continues in chapter 5, verse 8, that we should walk as children of light in this world. And in chapter 5, verse 15, that we are to walk in wisdom. And part of walking in wisdom is to be filled by the Spirit, which again is our focus. And so that's the context of where we are in this book. And so let's begin by considering our first point, which I've called the timeless directive to be filled by the Spirit. The timeless directive to be filled by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Paul writes, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Before we get the charge to be filled by the Spirit, Paul begins with a negative command. He first says, "Do not be drunk with wine." This is an interesting command, and it seems or appears to be unusual in the fact that it is linked to the command to be filled. And naturally, we would think it doesn't belong. Why is he saying to not be drunk with wine first and then be filled with the Spirit? It seems out of the blue if you're just reading through this letter. However, it's important. It's important for us to understand because Paul is intentionally forging these two commands together so that we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Because to be drunk, as many of you know, not that you guys have done it, I'm just saying you understand that, means to have one's faculties impaired. It means to be intoxicated. Someone who's drunk with wine or alcohol is one who has lost total control. In such a state, he or she has no control over the way that they think, their feelings, or even their actions. They have yielded their control to this substance. And Paul is saying here, as a Christian, you must not be drunk with wine or alcohol. Do not be intoxicated by alcohol or any other substance for that matter. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that this is not a new thought. This is seen all throughout Scripture. Scripture is filled with this command. For example, Solomon says, "The one who is intoxicated is not wise, but rather is foolish." Proverbs 21 says there, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. The one who gets drunk is illustrated as a foolish person. Paul, also in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 8 through 10, says that a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so scripture is clear as to this is not what Christians ought to be doing. And why? What does Paul say here about why we are not to do so? Well, he continues in verse 18 by saying, for that is dissipation. You shouldn't be drunk with wine because it is dissipation. This word for dissipation refers to wild living. It is associated with a reckless behavior. Again, someone who lacks self-control, someone who lacks self-discipline, someone who is just led by their feelings and emotions, just out of control. And Luke uses this word to describe the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 13. That man, when he inherited everything from his father, he squandered it away. And there it says, by loose living, by reckless abandon. So Paul is saying here, when you are drunk with wine or alcohol or any other substance, if you are under the influence of any other substance, you are displaying a life of dissipation. Such a person cannot control themselves. Their life is often out of control. They can't control their feelings. They can't control their speech. They can't control their actions. They can't control their lives. Such a life is contrary to a life of wisdom. And so we understand that this is why we are not to drink. This is what we are not to do because it is dissipation. We're not to be under the influence of any substance. That's the idea here. And so here, Paul uses this illustration to help us understand what the filling of the Spirit is. Because notice, he continues by giving a positive command. First, he gives a negative one, do not be drunk with wine. But then he says, instead of doing this, do this, which is, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And depending on who you ask, you may get various different answers to this question. But simply stated, as we've seen, to be filled means to be under the influence of something. To be under the control of something or someone. We understand this because we've seen the contrast. We've seen that we are not to be under the influence of alcohol or any substance. But Paul says, rather be filled with the Spirit. Be influenced by the Spirit. Be controlled and directed by the Spirit. In the same way a person yields up control when he or she is drunk, Paul is saying, you, believer, yield up control, not to any substance, but to the Holy Spirit. So that's what Paul means here when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be influenced by the Spirit. This is what we are to do. And understand that this is a command. This is a command from Paul to us that we must obey. And this command, this verb is in the present tense, meaning that we are to continually do this. It can be translated this way, continually be filled with the Spirit. This ought to characterize the believer. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a one-time experience like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment of conversion. And the believer is saved. At that moment, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are placed into union with Christ and into union with other believers. We're made one in Christ in the same body. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that happens at the moment of conversion. This is also not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This also takes place at the moment of conversion, where the Spirit takes permanent resident in the life of the believer, where he dwells the believer. And that happens from the moment that person is saved and the Holy Spirit indwells that person permanently. And that's a deposit, a promise of what is to come. But in contrast to these two, the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing command that we are to be obeying. In fact, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we are commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We see that in this passage. And we're to do so regularly, constantly. Furthermore, we've seen that it's a command. We've seen that it's in the present tense. This verb is also in the passive. In the passive. This means that the subject, that is, the believer, does not do the action. Rather, the subject receives the action. What this means is that we do not fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Rather, the believer is filled by another agent. Rather, it is the Spirit who fills the believer. Look again at the command. Paul says, be filled. Or you can translate it this way, be filled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent who fills the believer. Now, you may be like, wait a minute, Jobin. You just said this is a command that we are to obey. But now you're telling us that it's not us who fills ourselves with the Spirit. It seems like they're contradicting each other. But that's not the reality. Instead, what we are to do is allow the Spirit to fill us. That is our part. The command to us is to allow the Spirit to fill us. The thing is, we can hinder the Spirit from filling us when we disobey the Word of God, when we seek to please ourselves and pursue our own desires. That can hinder it. Instead, we are called to not hinder. And what that looks like is that we yield up control to the Holy Spirit. We permit the Spirit to lead us. In other words, we ought to allow the Spirit to have a more pervasive influence in our lives. Allow the Spirit to fully manifest His presence and power in our lives. And the question is, how do we do that? We understand that this is a command. We understand that the Holy Spirit is the agent who fills us. But how do we allow the Spirit to fill us? How do we allow the Spirit to influence us? How do we allow the Spirit to control us and guide us? How do we fully yield to the leading of the Spirit? Well, our passage doesn't tell us how we do that. We're told that we are to be filled, but not how. Although this passage doesn't tell us, there are clues here that points us to a parallel passage that gives us that answer. And one of those parallel passages is Colossians 3:16. Turn there with me. Colossians 3:16. You see, this letter was written at the same time as the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul from the same prison cell in Rome. And notice some of the parallels here with what we see in Ephesians 5. Notice in verse 16, towards the end of it, you see teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is what we see in Ephesians 5. We'll see that in a little bit. Notice also that Paul here talks about a thankful heart. And we'll see that as well in Ephesians 5. And as Paul continues in Colossians, he begins to speak about different relationships, the marriage roles. And then Paul discusses the parenting roles. And then the roles between, or relationship between slaves and masters. And we see that here in Colossians 3, But this is also what we see in Ephesians. As we continue in chapter 5, we begin to see Paul go into the roles of husband and wives, goes into the roles about parents and their children, and even masters and slaves. So you see the link there, the parallel, the similarities. The one difference you see here is that you don't find the command to be filled with the Spirit. We see that in Ephesians 5:18, but not here. Instead, what we see is this command from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:16. He says there, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Here we see the command to meditate on the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ be in you. This is similar to what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. I have hidden your word in my heart. And so this is the command that comes in Colossians 3, verse 16. And then what follows is pretty much identical to what we will see in Ephesians 5. So there's the parallel. There's the connection. Now going back to Ephesians 5, verse 18, this gives us a better understanding of what our responsibility is. And so our job is to fill our hearts and fill our minds with the words of Christ. That is Scripture. It is the Word of God. And when we do that, we are allowing the Spirit, we're permitting the Spirit to influence us, to impact us, to direct us. We're yielding ourselves to the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. So this means for us, in how we allow the Spirit to fill us, is by making the Word of God a priority in our lives. This is how we allow the Spirit to fill us. We do so by making the Word of God a priority. That means we ought to expose ourselves to the Word of God and seek to understand it rightly, to interpret it rightly. That means we must regularly read the Word. Reading through the Bible in a year is one example of that. We must regularly study the Word to understand its meaning. We must regularly meditate on the Word. This is to deeply think about the Word of God. And not only think about it, but seek to apply it, seek to obey it. And we must desire this. Because again, the Spirit uses the Word to influence us, to grow us, to conform us to Christ's likeness. This also means we must sit under the teaching of the Word, which happens in the context of a local church. When we gather together, one of the key points of our worship is to study the Word together. And so you're getting exposed to the Word. You're learning about the Word. And even when we gather together, we pray the Word, we sing the Word, we read the Word. All of that is opportunity for us to be exposed to the Word. And not only that, we must be around people who love the Word and live it out. Because the Spirit uses that to teach us, to encourage us, to even at times admonish us when needed. All of this aids us in being filled by the Spirit. And this is our part. This is what we can do to allow the Spirit to influence us. This means we need to prioritize the Word of God. A desire to know God. A desire to learn about who He is and what He has done. A desire to live in accordance to what He has called us to be. This is how we are to be filled with the Spirit. And understand this. If you're not filled with the Word, or if you're not exposing yourself to the Word, then you will not be filled by the Spirit. It's impossible. You will not be filled by the Spirit if you're not intaking the Word of God. Because again, as I mentioned, the Spirit uses the Word of God to lead us, to direct us, to influence us. So by letting the Word of Christ, the Word of God, to dwell richly in our lives, what we're doing is trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us so that we would live in accordance to His Word. And so this is what it looks like, what it means to be filled by the Spirit. Now, a person who is filled by the Spirit will show evidences of that. Such a life will be demonstrated in the way they live. And so what are some of those demonstrations? Well, this brings us to our second point, and that is the fruitful demonstrations of a life filled by the Spirit. The fruitful demonstrations of a life filled by the Spirit. And we see this in verses 19 through 21. Let me read it for us. Paul continues, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And here we see three key demonstrations or evidences of a Spirit-filled life. And the first one that we see is that a Spirit-filled life is demonstrated through a heart of worship. It is demonstrated through a life of a heart of worship. One who is filled with the Spirit desires to worship God. And you see that. Notice, Paul says, such a person speaks to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You know, they live their life as an act of worship, but here the focus is corporate worship. And Paul highlights both the horizontal aspect of it and the vertical aspect to it. Notice the horizontal aspect where he says, in speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking here is not necessarily a conversation that you have with a person. It just refers to verbal communication that occurs when we sing. When we come together to sing. And here it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is talking about the sound doctrine that we get from Scripture that we sing. And we do this every Sunday morning. The songs that we sing are truths from the Word of God. We come together to sing. We sing about who God is. We sing about His works, what He's done. But notice here, Paul first says that it's for one another. Speaking or singing to one another. See, when we gather together to worship on Sunday, there's an aspect of that where we are ministering to one another. And we do so when we sing out loud the words of God. And this is not as a way of performance to impress other people. This is not to draw attention to oneself or take anything away from God for that matter. Rather, as we sing, there's an opportunity for spiritual influence on the body of Christ. So our singing can be instructive for the brother or sister sitting next to us. It can be an encouragement to those around us when we sing to God. Can be edifying. Whether you know it not or not, when you come together and you see brothers and sisters singing out loud to their God and Savior, and they're singing these truths from Scripture, it encourages one another. If you've had a bad week or a bad day and you come and you hear your brother or sister singing to their Savior, I don't know about you, I get encouraged. Sunday mornings when we're together and I look out and see y'all there singing out loud, it's ministering to me. It's encouraging me. It's helping me to focus on God. And it spurs me even more to worship God. And so understand that there's an aspect of that when we come together and worship God. It's a ministry to one another. And so we must come together and sing. When we gather together, we must not be shy. It's okay if you sound bad. It's okay if you may not hit the right key. Because it's not about that. It's about worshiping God and ministering to one another. So that's the horizontal aspect of it. But then more importantly, there's a vertical aspect of it. And this is our worship is directed to God. You know, when we gather together, yeah, there's many of us there, but there's an audience of one who's receiving that worship. And that is God. And so when we gather together, we come to sing to Him. A byproduct of that, yes, we minister to one another, but most importantly, we come to sing to Him. Singing and making melody. And notice it says, with your heart. It must be out of our heart. It must overflow out of our heart. Because we're just overwhelmed by who our God is, how great He is, how loving He is, how merciful He is, how gracious He is. And so as we think about that, we should be overwhelmed with joy to worship our God and Savior. And here it's directed towards the Lord, and so it must be Christ-centered, Christ-focused. And so the one who is Spirit-filled comes every Sunday morning and even throughout their lives seeking to worship God. This is a demonstration and evidence of a Spirit-filled life. There's a second evidence or second demonstration. A Spirit-filled life is demonstrated through a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Here we see that a Spirit-filled person is characterized by thankfulness. This is their normal disposition. Notice Paul says, always giving thanks. Always means always. So it's not circumstantial. It's not depending on what's going on in our life. It's not dependent on how we feel. It doesn't matter about the season we're in. No, such a person is thankful at all times. Always. But not only always, such a person is thankful for all things. Not just the good things. Not just the good times. All things means all things. This includes even the difficult times. When was the last time we gave thanks to God for a trial that we went through? A Spirit-filled person give thanks to God even for the trials, even for the difficulties that they face. This is all-encompassing, regardless of the difficulties and frustrations and the complaints of life that we face. And how can such a person do this? How is he or she able to do this? Well, think about it. When a person is filled by the Spirit through the Word of God, their mind and their heart is saturated with the Word of God, which talks about who God is, which talks about what He's done. And so then you have a right perspective on life. You understand that we live in a fallen world. And this is what God has ordained. And so you have a right perspective. And you have an eternal focus as opposed to a temporal focus. And therefore, you recognize more often than not God's providential care for His people. And so even in the good times and even in the trials, you're filled with gratitude. And you give thanks. And you're reminded from Scripture that God is sovereign over all things. And He's doing all things, first and foremost, for His glory, which should be our priority. But also, He's doing it for our good. And so the trials that we face, God is using for our good. And the good is to conform us to Christ, which should be all of our pursuit. Which the person who's filled with the Spirit knows that, understands that, and pursues that. And so such a person is thankful. And here we see that it is directed to God through Christ. Because apart from Christ, we are unable to give God appropriate thanks. Because it is only through Him we have access to the Father. And notice there that our thanks should be directed again to God the Father. Because the Bible teaches us in James that God is the giver of all good gifts. And so our thanks should be directed to Him, because all that we enjoy, both the blessings in this life and the eternal blessings, is from God. And the Spirit-filled person understands that, because that person knows his or her Bible. And they're reminded of these truths. And so they give thanks to God. Thirdly, a final demonstration of the Spirit's, a Spirit-filled life, is demonstrated through a submissive spirit. A Spirit-filled life is demonstrated through a submissive spirit. Verse 21. Paul says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Here we see that such a person has and ought to have a submissive spirit. Paul says, "Be subject to one another." And frankly, this verse is a transition to what will follow, what Paul is going to get into. And it can literally be translated as being subject to one another. And this is how the LSB, that is the Legacy Standard Bible, translates it. And I think this is a better translation because it highlights the present aspect of it, that they are continually subjecting themselves to one another. And to be in subject means to arrange yourself under in an orderly manner. It means to bring yourself under another person's authority. This is a military term where the troops were to be arranged in a military fashion under their commander, under their leader. And the soldiers did so willingly, and that is the idea that Paul has here, that we are to be under one's authority. And notice that Paul goes on to say that we are to be in subject to one another. Now the question is, what does Paul mean by the words "one another"? Are we to submit to one another equally? And it seems at first glance that that is what Paul might be referring to. It may seem that Paul is telling everyone in the body of Christ to submit to everyone else in the body of Christ. Is that what Paul means here? I would argue I don't believe that that is Paul's intention here, primarily because we've seen the meaning of the word is to bring yourself under another, but also because of what Paul begins to talk about in the rest of chapter 5 and in chapter 6. He goes on to say that wives are to submit to their husbands in chapter 5, verse 22. Children to their parents in chapter 6, verse 1. Slaves to their masters in chapter 6, verse 5. And even in other passages in Scripture, we see similar commands. And we're also commanded to submit to governmental authorities. But the opposite we never see commanded, whereas the husband is to submit to the wife, or children are to submit to the parents, or the master is to submit to the slave. So in verse 21 serves really as an introduction to what Paul is going to talk about, as an introduction of submission to authority structures that God has placed. That is the idea here when he says submission to one another. He says a general statement, and then he's going to flesh out exactly what that means in its respective relationships. So the point here is that the Spirit-filled person has a submissive heart. Or such a person will be willing and ready to submit to the proper authorities that God has placed over them. And why is that? Why are they willing? Well, notice the motivation behind it all. The submission is in the fear of Christ. It's in the fear of Christ. The motivation to submit to proper authorities is not because the authority figure has earned it. That's not the motivation. It's not because they deserve it. Rather, it is because of our reverence for Christ and what he has ordered us, and what he has structured. See, when you are filled with the Spirit, God willing, you have a greater affection for Christ, a greater love for Christ, and a greater fear for him. And this fear is not talking about you being afraid of him, or that you dread him in some way or form. Rather, this fear is talking about a reverence for Christ. You revere him. You're in awe of him. You respect him. And so a spirit-filled person willingly submits to the authority that God has placed over them because they want to honor the Lord. They want to honor the Lord. So it's a Christ-centered submission. So a wife willingly submits to her husband, not because the husband deserves it, because sometimes I understand as a husband, I don't deserve it. But because the wife loves Christ. This is what Christ has called me to do. And I want to honor Christ. This is why children ought to submit to their parents. Not because their parents deserve it, but because they want to honor Christ. This is why we don't rebel against the government. Even when we disagree with what they're doing. Rather, we trust God. We trust Christ and we submit. Now, the only time we don't do that is if the authority structure commands us to sin against God. When they do that, we do not submit to them. We do not obey them. Instead, we quote Peter from Acts chapter 5, verse 23. We must obey God rather than men. That's the only time we do not submit to the authority that God has placed in our lives. So that means there may be times you may disagree with the authority figure. And in that moment, if it's not sin, you honor Christ by submitting to them. And there may be times when they don't deserve it. And in those moments, we may be tempted not to submit. We may try to justify it. But again, our motivation is not them. It is Christ. We find strength through Christ and honor him. And who knows, maybe the Lord may use our spirit-filled life to impact even those authority figures who are being difficult to us. And so this is our motivation. It's our devotion to Christ. It's our reverence for Christ that helps us to have a submissive heart in all circumstances. And so these are the demonstrations of a spirit-filled life. And so we're commanded, as we've seen, as we come to a close, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. And we saw that it primarily happens through the Word of God. And then we consider the fruitful demonstrations of a life filled by the Spirit. It is one of worship, it is one of thanksgiving, and it is one of submission. This is what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Now, I know I started our time with a question where I asked you who or what is the primary influence in your life. And I pray that after our study this morning, that your desire would be more and more to be, that it would be the Holy Spirit who influences you, that you would desire that, and that you would seek after that. And hopefully now you know how to do so. By prioritizing God's word. Again, the Spirit uses the word to transform our lives. So this is my prayer for all of us, even myself included, that we would all be Spirit-filled. And this is not something that's mystical, that it's not something only for, you know, special Christians. No, this is accessible for every Christian here. And it happens when we prioritize the word and when we submit to what God has called us to do. And when we do that, the Spirit takes over. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit directs us. And the Spirit uses us for his purposes. And so this is my prayer for us, and I pray that this is what we pursue. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would be people who are filled with the Spirit, that we would desire this. We understand that this is a command, and sometimes we don't know how to obey this command, but clearly we've seen your word, in your word, how we can do so. That we ought to yield up control to the Spirit. And our part in that is that we prioritize your word. We cherish it. We desire it. We expose ourselves to your word in many different forms and avenues. And I pray that through that you would begin to work in our lives so that we would demonstrate a life filled with the Spirit, that we would desire to worship you corporately for the benefit of one another and ultimately for the praise of your name. And that we would have a heart of thanksgiving in every circumstance and for all things. And that we would have a submissive spirit, submitting to the authorities you have placed in our lives. And the motivation is to honor you, to revere you. And so I pray that you would help us to live this way. And we pray that you would be honored through it. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.